All right, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, glad to have those that have tuned in via the internet, and always appreciate them watching in, and we hope that the services are a blessing to you. Just a little bit late getting on this morning, but had a little technical difficulty with our music, but appreciate the music and appreciate the time together. And, you know, it's interesting what you find out about people watching over the internet. I found out a couple of weeks we have a cat that watches us every Sunday morning. With her master, and I even got a picture of her sitting there watching the monitor on the computer. But anyway, Galatians chapter 3, I'm again reading in verse 6, and I want to talk to you this morning about the curse of the law. Galatians 3 verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now I want you to notice there in verse 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Then I know, according to the Scripture, that the law brought a curse. And it was not that there was anything wrong with the law. The law was given by God. The law was God's righteous standard of judgment for the nation Israel. But that law brought a curse. If you will go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, by the way, you remember that in the book of John, the Bible says that the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Now, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but grace, as far as you and I are concerned, was not made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that the dispensation of the grace of God was given to him usward. So the grace of God, today we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And the grace of God in your Bible is set in contrast to the law in many places. We'll look at some of those as we go. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in Deuteronomy 11, in verse 26, the Lord speaking says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And that's very important to remember. A blessing and a curse. A blessing, now notice the wording, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. Then we see that there was both a blessing and a curse. The blessing came to those that did what? If you obey the commandments of the Lord. Where did the curse come? To those that would not obey the commandments of the Lord. A blessing and a curse. Look, if you will, over in Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy 27. All of this obviously has to do with the nation Israel. The law given through Moses. And Moses spoke the law unto them. He said, this is your life, if you will obey to do these things that the Lord your God hath commanded you. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, starting in verse 15, you'll notice in the next, I'm not going to take time to read all these, but if you just scan down the page in your Bible, you'll notice the first word, beginning in verse 15, all the way down to verse 26, is the same word. What is it? Cursed. Cursed, it says. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father. And it goes on down through there. And it gives all of these cursings that have to do with the breaking of the law as stated back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Go over to chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, where the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Now, it's evident then that under the law program, there was a curse and there was a blessing. And the blessing was for those who kept the law, those who obeyed the law, and the curse was for those that broke the law. Today in our society, because there's so much teaching in religion today that we are spiritual Israel, many people think that we have access to all of Israel's blessings. But as I've mentioned so many times before, what I find interesting is that the same people that want to claim the blessings of Israel generally want to acknowledge the curses that were associated with Israel. Well, in the law program, they were of equal importance. And if you obeyed the law, you got the blessing. If you did not, you got the curse. Now, what has happened today in religion, because people don't rightly divide the word of truth and do not distinguish between dispensational truth or acknowledge dispensational truth, is they take some parts of the Old Testament and trying to plug them in to the doctrine for today. So when we get over to the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which obviously deals with the life of Christ. And under that doctrine, Jesus Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 23, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever therefore they bid you observe, that observe and do. What you need to understand is that the law was still in force when Jesus Christ was on earth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel went forth, according to Matthew 10, to Jews only. He said, go not into the way of the Gentile. When we get over to Acts, in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we see the presentation of that same message to the nation Israel, giving them a second opportunity to receive the Messiah that they rejected in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, they fail and they reject the Lord. So in Acts 9, the Apostle Paul is saved, and the next 13 books in your Bible are the epistles of the Apostle Paul, who said himself that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. Now, I want you to notice, we just read there in Galatians chapter 3. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 again. Paul, I tell you, before we read in Galatians chapter 3, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. When you get to 6, just go over one chapter to 7. I'm just getting you in the neighborhood. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. What does Paul say? But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now I want to ask you something. If a blessing came by obedience to the law, and you're not under the law, then would there be a blessing associated with keeping the law? No, there wouldn't. All right, think about this. If the curse was associated with those that broke the law and they're not under the law, then would people today be cursed for breaking the law? The law of God, I'm not talking about the law of the state of Tennessee. You get cursed for breaking that law. The point is, folks, is that the law today has nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Vince read the verse this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are we blessed because we obey the law? No. Are we cursed because we don't? No. All of our blessings are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul said, we are delivered from the law. That's good news. That's exceptionally good news. That being dead wherein we were held. In other words, it had a stronghold on people. Being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 24, Paul says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, Paul said to Timothy, he said the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Paul never condemned the law. What Paul wanted people to understand is that law was so restrictive and so strict that man in his own fleshly ability could never keep it. But it was our schoolmaster, he says, in relation to the Jewish people, he says, it was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster? The law. If faith comes, are we under the schoolmaster any longer? No. We've been made free. Look down in verse 27, or verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. The point in the passage is that the law had a specific purpose. The law was given that Paul said that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law is our schoolmaster. What do we see by looking at the law? We see that it could never bring justification. It could never justify. Only the blood of Jesus Christ could justify the sinner. And so, the curse of the law was upon those that refused to keep the law and obey the law. The blessing of the law was upon those that obeyed it. And there was always that if that was involved. Now, I want us to notice a change that takes place with the Apostle Paul. Look back in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13. I'm not turning to all the verses because if I did, we would never get done here. But back in Matthew 12, Jesus Christ told those he was teaching that there was one sin for which there was no forgiveness, and that was blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he was a blasphemer. Now, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 13, Paul is in the synagogue, and this is the first recorded message we have by the Apostle Paul. Not the first message, but the first recorded message. He is preaching there in the synagogue. And as he concludes his message, he says in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's been proclaiming through the passage here, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now here's a verse that sort of like a pivotal verse in the Bible, because it shows us that something has changed. In verse 39, he says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So now we see that there's a difference. Now we hear a proclamation that all men, not just the people of God, the Israelites, not just the Gentiles that blessed Israel, but all men now can be forgiven from all sins, and it's by Jesus Christ. By Him, All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So when Paul was saved, it opened the door of salvation to all men. And when Paul goes forth proclaiming the gospel of Christ, all men can be saved. And there is no unpardonable sin any longer. There was under that kingdom program. Christ said if you committed that sin, you would not be forgiven in this world, nor the world to come. But there's a change that takes place. That was part of the law, as a matter of fact. Blasphemy in the Old Testament was punishable by death. And Paul, when he committed blasphemy, he said he did it ignorantly in unbelief. He is going about having people killed that was preaching that Christ was the Messiah. And yet, on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto him. And he said, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And Paul saw and understood that that was the Lord, the one that he had not believed in. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due season. So what do we see through? We see what the law does. But through our apostle, the apostle Paul, what do we see about grace? Well, we see there in Acts 13:39 that all that believe are justified from all things. The word all is inclusive of all. All that believe. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now notice in verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So what we see is different under grace than law is that our forgiveness is unlimited. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. There is no person that cannot be saved. Every individual in this world, if they believe the gospel, can be saved. If they believe the gospel and trust in it, they can be saved. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, notice there in verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the circumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, now notice, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, all is inclusive. Now, here's the picture, folks. When Christ went to the cross, and I know most of you heard me go over this many times before, but it's amazing. We have people new almost every week, and so I don't mind repeating myself. But I want you to understand, when Christ went to the cross and died on that cross, all of our sins, I mean, we hadn't even been born yet, right? But He forgave us, the Bible says, all trespasses. He has forgiven you all trespasses. How can that be? Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, great verse here related to our forgiveness. Verse 19, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What word is that? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, here's the thing that we find today in religion that to me is so damaging. There are many people that will say, well, you're saved by grace, but if you go out and you commit sin, then God's going to punish you for that sin. Well, how in the world could God punish you for sin if he's not imputing your sin and all of your sin was placed upon Christ at Calvary? He couldn't. He'd be a liar. But you see, the reason people do that is the same reason that parents tell their kids that if you don't behave, the boogeyman's going to get you. I've shared with you before, when I was a boy down in Wetumpka, Alabama, my grandmother lived on the old Montgomery Highway there. It's about 14 miles from Wetumpka to Montgomery. She lived in a big brick house there. And about every day there was an old man that came down the road and he had a sack on his back. He went around collecting junk and we called him the sack man. And he'd all bent over and he'd walk along, you know. And I asked my mother one time, I said, what's he got in that bag? She said, he got bad kids in there. I said, really? He said, yeah, when people are bad, he goes and gets them, puts them in his bag, takes them away. And so the big deal was, you better be good or the sack man's going to get you. I can tell you, it had a lasting effect on me. I mean, I deserve the sack man, but I figured if I did stuff out of sight, you know, it'd be all right. Well, you know, that's a terrible thing to tell a child. That's why I'm still warped to this day. But you know, people do that in a religious sense. If you do less than so, God's going to get you. God's going to bring bad things upon you. Sickness, disease, that kind of... People look at others and say, oh, reason they're having so much problem is they're out of the will of God. Come on, folks. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The Bible said our life is hid with Christ in God. God is not imputing your trespasses today. They're paid for. Say, well then, if you teach people that, they'll just go out and live any way they want to. Well, if you don't teach people that, they'll go out and live any way they want to. Because you know what people do? They do what they want to do. But the grace of God never made anybody live like they want to. You know what does that? Your flesh. Now, I want you to understand, because there is a principle that God set forth in His Word, and that principle is that we reap what we sow. I met a man in Pennsylvania back probably 10 years ago at a Bible conference up there, Brother Tracy Plessinger's, and we sat at lunch one day and talked, and he told me how that he got involved with alcohol and drugs at a young age and had a terrible addiction to that. And then he went to a church one night, went to a revival, and walked down the aisle and prayed and so forth and got baptized. And it was a very legalistic church. And he said it really got him in line, because he understood that all the problems in his life that God was, or what he believed was that when he'd have problems in his life, it was because of his drinking and his drugs and so forth. So he walked the narrow way. He then heard, I guess it was Brother Tracy or maybe one of the other preachers up there, preaching about the grace of God. And he got saved. He realized he'd never been saved. He just joined the church. After he got saved, he was hearing about his sins being forgiven, so he went back to drinking and doing his drugs. And his life just spiraled off the edge. He ended up losing his wife and his family and his job. But you know what? He was still saved. Now, did God bring that on him, or did he reap what he sowed? God didn't bring that on him. And he finally saw that that was simply his flesh using the grace of God as an excuse to do what he wanted to do all along. So there is the principle of people reaping what they sow. But most of the time, the bad things that happen to us are a result of our bad decisions. Not all of them, but many of them are. But the fact is that the Scripture's clear that God is not imputing our trespasses unto Him. He's forgiven us all trespasses. Because of that, we have an unlimited forgiveness. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Moore used to use the illustration all the time. He said, you know, it's astonishing that a man go sit in a bar all night and get drunk and get behind the wheel and drive down the road and run into a telephone pole and kill himself. People say, well, the Lord got him. No. He reaped what he sowed. It's an undeniable principle, folks. But that's not God's judgment. That's us making stupid decisions. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So Paul's not encouraging people to sin. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now notice, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. You know, we talk about grace all the time, but sometimes we probably fail to mention enough that the grace of God is directly related to and centered around His love for us. He loved us, the Bible says. Over in chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're his children. We're adopted into his family as full-grown sons, and we are part of his body. Look down there in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Go back there to verse 30 again. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we have an unlimited forgiveness. Because of that, we have an unlimited acceptance. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse I read a moment ago. Ephesians 1:6. The Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, I have heard, and you just have to say, when you say something like that they say, I never have figured out who they are, but people say that one of the greatest needs of mankind is to be accepted. And that's why so many people make mistakes, is because many times they won't be accepted by the wrong people. But you know what? One of the greatest blessings of salvation is to know that God accepts us just like we are. We're accepted in the blood. We just read over there, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are so closely reunited with Christ, for God to reject us, he'd have to reject his own son. That's what it says. It says that we're accepted in the blood. We were outcast. The Bible says we were enemies of God. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2. But God has accepted us. And that acceptance is not predicated upon anything that we do in our flesh. It is predicated upon what Christ did at that cross, when 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank God that we have this acceptance. We have an unconditional acceptance. And we have an unconditional love. And that love is the love of Christ that was manifested through his death, burial, and resurrection on Jesus Christ. Go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. There's a great principle here. And I want you to, I tell you what, let's take time to do this. Turn 1 Corinthians 5. And go back to Deuteronomy 27, where we were a moment ago, and get both verses, and let's compare them. In Deuteronomy, verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 20, one of the curses that is pronounced there. Deuteronomy 27, verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. And by the way, that's the conclusion of each verse. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Under 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly, there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I want to ask you something. Would that man have an opportunity? Could he be saved? No, he'd be cursed under the law, wouldn't he? We just read Deuteronomy chapter 27 pronounces the curse. But notice what the Bible says about this individual. Look down in verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a saved man, folks. He committed a sin. It was a heinous act there in that church. And yet, this man will be saved, or was saved. And the reason he's saved is because the Bible says when we're saved, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you look over in chapter 6, there's a great illustration of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You are not counted in the unrighteous based on the works of your flesh. God made him to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. We have an imputed righteousness. We've been made righteous. Not our flesh, but our spirit. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice what he says. And such were some of you. Now what he does not say is that such were some of you, but you repented and turned away from that which you were in the flesh. Doesn't say that at all. He said such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how? By the Spirit of our God. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You are sealed. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, the reason there's so much confusion today about this doctrine of once saved, always saved, as I've always heard it called, or eternal security, is that people don't understand the difference in our standing and our state. And I harp on that a lot, but I see that in so many messages that you hear. Our standing before God is accepted in the blood. Unconditional forgiveness, unconditional acceptance, unconditional love. Washed, justified, sanctified, made righteous. That's who we are in Christ. But we're still walking around in a body of flesh. So our state is that we are yet in a carnal state. But we have to differentiate between how we see ourselves and how God sees us. I have talked to people before, and they have guilt in their life over things that they've done. And they don't seem to be able to get over how they see themselves in the flesh. And if they're saved, I always try to show them how God sees them. He sees them forgiven, redeemed, justified, sanctified. Why? Because By one Spirit are we all baptized into that body of Christ. We are one with Him. Now notice what he says. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Jesus Christ purchased you at the cross. And the Apostle Paul asked a question in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And nothing can, folks. Is that an endorsement to go out and live like hell and live in sin? No, it is not. Paul said the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that we ought to live soberly and righteously and holy in this world. But that is not condition upon being saved. Salvation is a free gift. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I love these verses right here. Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Spiritually speaking, you're already there. We're seated together, about according to Ephesians chapter 2, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now here's the verse. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that. Then God doesn't see your flesh. Your life is hid with Christ. He sees you in Christ. What a glorious thing that is to know. That sinners, saved by the grace of God, are sealed in the day of redemption in Christ Jesus. And God sees us complete in His Son. That's why I said back there in Colossians 2, you are complete in Christ. Folks, people can preach the law, they can preach their religious standards and dogmas and everything they want to, but I want to tell you something. If you're saved, you've been made free from the law. You're not under the curse. There is no curse associated today. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. You see, God Almighty cursed His Son at Calvary on our behalf. Why? Because He placed all of our sin upon Him. And it was so bad that God Almighty literally turned His back on His own Son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You know why? He made Him a curse. And when God raised Him from the dead 3 days later, the Bible says He was raised again for our justification. If you're saved, you ought to just be this close to shouting right now. Because that's some good news. And if you're not, I hope you're that close to getting saved and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's nothing better in the world, folks, than knowing that your sins are not the issue. Your sins are forgiven. They were forgiven 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you right now for Christ's sake. Why don't you do that? In this auditorium, listen over the internet, wherever you might be, Jesus Christ paid the price for all of your sin. And He'll save you this very second if you'll trust Him as your Savior. And when He saves you, He will seal you unto the day of redemption. You don't have to go worrying about it. You'll have all kind of instructions about how to live. But how you live will never determine God's love for you, because He loves you unacceptably. Stand with me for prayer.